Our scripture lesson is very familiar to you, but I'm reading a version that's a little unfamiliar probably to most of you. I believe it comes from the Message. And when I first read it, I was a little thrown back, but then I caught on real quick. So Matthew 5, 1 through 16. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you're lost, what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad that happens. Give a cheer, even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and knows that you are in good company. My prophets and my witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you were to lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be a light, bringing out God's colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as a public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you in the light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we know that you are always with us. But in this moment, may we be able to perceive your presence with us, not just by a feeling of you sitting in the room with us, alongside us, but by hearing you through your holy word, both written and proclaimed. Oh God, many of us, perhaps all of us in this room, have heard this passage of Scripture in its more literal text many, many times before. But may it fall afresh on our ears as you reveal to us what your word means for our lives. God, I am not a perfect instrument. You know how I have struggled to figure out how to talk about this passage in a way that we haven't always talked about it, but is no less true and applicable for our lives. But I also know that you use imperfect instruments. And so I ask that you would use me to convey your message to your people, including me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I sat on the beach in Florida, right after Christmas, relaxing after all the Christmas busyness, looking out over the ocean, sitting in my lounger, listening to Erin Napier tell the beginnings of her story in the memoir she and her husband wrote called Make Something Good Today. My daughter, Summer, came up to me and stood next to my lounger. And she said, "Mama, what are you listening to?" And I took the earbud out of my ear, paused the recording, and said, "I'm listening to a woman named Erin talk about her childhood." "Oh, can I listen too?" "Sure." So I picked her up and I put her on the other side of me in the lounger, and she laid back, and I put the left earbud back in my ear and I pulled the right one out and I showed her how to put it in her ear because she had no concept of that. And I pressed play again. I skipped back to the beginning, actually, of the first chapter to allow Summer to begin from the beginning, minus the preface. Erin begins to speak. A girl, the name of the first chapter. Erin began once more to speak in her Mississippi accent, where all the vowels are just a little bit longer than perhaps we say them here, although probably people further up north would say ours are pretty well pronounced as well. She began to speak in the Mississippi accent of her childhood. She said, "Sometimes becoming who we're supposed to be means building walls around ourselves. We grow protective of what we are, afraid the world will not open its arms." Summer tapped me on the arm. I paused the recording. "Mama?" "Yes, Summer." "She has a kind voice." I smiled. "Yes. Yes, she has a very kind voice." Summer settled back in the seat again, and I pressed play. The child listened to the entire chapter, asking me questions along the way as Erin told the story of feeling uncomfortable in her own skin and in the world and the world around her. And as we listened to it together, I thought, what a good thing for a five-year-old to hear. Erin never felt like she quite fit in with the other girls or kids in general, something that most of us can relate to some degree. Maybe it's just me and mine. Probably not. Life and people in it can leave us bruised. Erin is naturally introverted, a sensitive, imaginative, and creative soul, socially awkward by her own admission. She was laughed at and bullied for never quite fitting in. As you all know, teenage girls can be rather cruel. This is the tendency to exclude and ridicule in order to make ourselves feel better, something we somehow convince ourselves actually works, but it doesn't. Erin tells the story of being invited to a sleepover in the fourth grade. She'd never slept away from home before. It was most definitely her first sleepover she'd been invited to, but she was so thrilled to be included, she said yes. Early evening rolled around, and the girls decided to play hide and seek. And quickly they said, "Tag, you're it!" Erin was the one to start counting. The other girls scurried away as Erin went into her host's bedroom, sat down against the door, and began to count to 100. When she came out of the bedroom, they were all gone. The girls had gone to a neighbor girl's house. "It was all a joke on me," Erin said. "It stung worse than not having been invited at all, to be the thing sacrificed to make their fun possible. I felt small and stupid. It confirmed that there must be something wrong with me." She called her mom to come pick her up. Her mom came and said what she often repeated over the course of Erin's childhood: "You are different from those kids, and it will set you apart in all the best ways. Last week, we began our sermon series for the season of Lent in the making based on the Napier's memoir. And as I listened to Aaron and Ben's memoir and their desire to make something good each day, this passage from Ephesians chapter 2 popped into my head. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is making something out of us, friends. Aaron and Ben, and each and every one of us gathered here in this room, we are his workmanship, created in the hard knowledge of Jesus, our Messiah, to do good, to make something good. This is a journey we engage in our whole lives long, from the moment we meet Jesus into eternity. It's a journey that looks an awful lot like that of Jesus' first disciples. From the very beginning of their time together, Jesus is making something good out of his disciples, who will go on to make disciples of all nations on through the ages until all that they experienced, learned, and put their faith in from their first meeting of Jesus to his suffering, death, resurrection, and beyond begins to make something good out of us gathered here. And so this Lenten season, we're journeying alongside Jesus' disciples as he makes something good out of them, in hopes that through experiencing their journey through fresh eyes during this Lenten season, we might be made more perfectly into something good, something of God. The first week, as Faye was alluding to in her prayer, we met Jesus alongside the disciples, his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, and the brothers Zebedee, when he tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people." The disciples drop their nets, and they follow Jesus that they might learn from him. They didn't really know all that much about him at that point. He's just some carpenter from Nazareth who seems pretty spiritual, pretty religious. But they decide that he is so compelling, so charismatic a figure, that at those words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people," they let go of the nets that they had been carrying, casting their entire lives. They let go of the familiar to step out into the unknown. And if anyone has seen Frozen 2, I know as Faye said into the unknown, and as I said into the unknown, that song starts popping into your head. So the disciples, they drop their nets and follow Jesus that they might learn from him. And we ask the question, what are we holding on to? What are the nets in our lives that we hold on to, those things that we don't want to let go of when it's required of us, so that we might more fully follow Jesus? What are those things in our lives that we hold on to, that we like, that we love more than we love following Jesus? Today, our focus scripture reading comes to us from Eugene Peterson's The Message, a biblical paraphrase, scripture put into modern language and context. So many of us already know this passage, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And you could hear it as it was coming off of Gary's lips. It wasn't natural to say it that way because, as the paraphrase shares it, because we're so used to the other reading of the passage. But oftentimes when I'm preparing a sermon, I look at different translations, and I also look at the message to see what is it that stands out of the passage. What helps me to learn something new about the passage just based on the interpretation, how it's interpreted in that translation. And when I read the message, it hit me square in the chest, this passage. Because you'll notice in the original text, Jesus says "there" and "they," as it almost a feeling as if it's other people. But in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of it, he says "you." He points out that this isn't something for someone else. This is you. This is supposed to be you. This passage takes place not long after Jesus meets his disciples. These are the Beatitudes, the beginning verses of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount and beyond. Jesus goes up a hill. Jesus is all about hills. When he goes up to a mountaintop, when he goes up on top of a hill, something important is about to happen. And Jesus, he goes up on this hill and he sits down, which is what a teacher does when they're about to teach, what a rabbi does. He sits down and he begins to teach his disciples. He speaks of where true happiness can be found. That's what blessed means, happiness. But not in the way that we talk about happiness, but godly, true happiness. Many teachers before Jesus and many since have argued that happiness can be found in honor, riches, grandeur, sensual pleasures. The more of these things a person has, the happier they will be. But Jesus teaches that true happiness, godly happiness, is basically the antithesis of this. What he describes is the lowly, the outcast, the misfit, the zebra and the herd of horses, the girl who's playing hide and seek and everyone else has left the building. The humble and kind, even when it gets them into trouble, even when it leaves them on the outside looking in at all costs. The person or people who embody what is described here fall outside of the norm and they pay for it, but they gain so much more. Listen to these words once more. You're blessed, you're happy when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever meet. You'll ever eat, excuse me. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. This is not a passage that is about someone else. It's about you in your relationship to God and to other people. To live in this way, to many, is to be weak and powerless. But it is the exact opposite of that. As a parent, I find myself often teaching my daughter the beginnings of Mama's paraphrase of the Beatitudes. Particularly as she's left the cocoon of our church and school and gone into elementary school. And so I wanted to share with you guys just how she experiences it and the Beatitudes, because I believe that it very much translates for us. It's a lifelong lesson that we're learning. Number one, she comes home, "Mama, so-and-so was hitting me, and I was polite and asked him or her to nicely stop, but they just kept doing it." When someone is mean to you, be kind. They may not change how they behave, but you can't control their behavior. You can only control your own. Be known for being kind. She hears me say that all the time. Be known for being kind. Number two, so-and-so cried all day long at school. Did you ask him or her what was wrong? No. I just ignored it and did my schoolwork. If something like that happens when a friend is sad, sick, or hurt, ask how you can comfort them. Number three, I want to buy a new toy. It will make me happy. Anyone else ever thought that? I want to buy a new toy. It will make me happy. I've probably done that in the last 2 weeks. Happiness can't be bought in a store. Number four, Mama, so-and-so made fun of my whatever, our hair, our glasses, our clothes, the way we talk, our theology or our politics, any number of things. You've got to be you. You can't be someone else. Remember who you are and to whom you belong. Remember that you're loved. Let that be enough. This is what happens when you're a preacher's daughter. And then finally, this is actually something this summer is becoming more and more aware of, but I believe it also translates for all of us here. Sometimes parents or kids aren't going to want to be your friend because all they see is you are the pastor's daughter, or in a more general sense, a Jesus follower. Love them, even though it hurts. Why should we attempt to more and more embody this as we follow Jesus? I mean, this sounds hard and painful, right? It's not something that comes naturally to us. And we have these nerves, figuratively, literally, that help us to recognize pain, and we try to avoid pain, right? But we know true happiness when we experience it. It's not like the things everyone says should make us happy, but only make us happy for a time, if at all. But also, the reason to do this is because embodying this text sets an example for others. People are introduced to God through the way that you and I conduct ourselves, for good or for bad. People come to know God more fully through you. You're here to be salt. Jesus also talks about light. We're going to focus on the salt today. You are here to be salt and to bring out the God flavors in others. Yesterday, I was making my chili for the chili cook-off. My whole house smells like cumin and paprika right now. I was all in my clothes and my hair all day long. But I was cooking it yesterday, one, because I knew I'd be pressed for time today because I have got to get my Sunday afternoon nap on. And also because I'd have to be at practice before messy church and we have to set things up after this worship service, so there wouldn't be a lot of time. And two, because most things like soups, stews, chilies, spaghetti sauces taste better when they've sat for a little while in the spices and they've really saturated. You guys are getting hungry. Come to the chili cook-off. And the spices have had their opportunity to work their magic. The food becomes more flavorful, right? Now, if I were to leave the seasoning out entirely from my chili, how would it taste? end. If I just maybe cut the amount of seasoning that I used. Some people who don't like things spicy might like it a little bit better, but the truth is, it's not quite as flavorful. It's not quite as good. We can't appreciate it quite as much as we would if it had the full flavoring, the full seasoning to it. In the same way, Jesus teaches his disciples and us that we are meant to be salty, to be known for being kind, for loving even when it hurts, for being the peacemaker in the room, the person who speaks God's wisdom into a situation, the person who's always looking out for other people. And we know those people when we experience them, don't we? The air in the room feels like it becomes different when a person who embodies this passage walks into it. They affect the people around them. Their salt leaves salty residue on the people around them. They become saltier. The less we reflect how God tells us to love and interact with the world, the more we look and act like everyone else. The blander everyone around us, and including us, becomes. As Aaron's mama said in her version of the Beatitudes, we are meant to be different in all the best ways. And there will be times when it makes us feel like we are on the outside looking in. Like there's something wrong with us, when the truth is we just need to become more comfortable in the God skin we're wearing. As we follow Jesus along this Lenten road, we observe someone who is obviously extraordinary. Talk about someone who's salty. He's different. In all the best ways, he demonstrates to us how to be kind to the outcast because there's a little bit of the outsider in all of us that resonates with us. Because he knows what it feels like to feel as if you don't belong. But at some point in our lives, we have all felt as if we don't quite fit in. He demonstrates to us what it looks like to follow the path God has laid for you, to be who you are called to be, no matter how much it costs, even though it makes you different from everyone else to the point of death. He is the very embodiment of forgiveness when we fall short of allowing God's kingdom to come through us. May we continue to follow Jesus wherever he leads as he makes something good out of us. Look, the reality is that none of us live into this passage as fully as we should. Our life experiences, both the good and the bad, shape us into the people we are becoming. But let us give thanks for Jesus, who embodies the Beatitudes to the disciples and to us all the way to the cross, so that we might know we have a God who knows what it is to be a misfit, to feel abnormal, to feel as if we are the kid who suddenly realizes everyone else has been playing a joke on us and they've left us all alone. He knows what it feels to be abnormal and loves each of us still as if we are the most important person on the face of the planet. Because to God, we are. So friends, as we go forth from this place, may we be known for being kind. May we be known for being comfortable in the skin that God has placed us in. May we be known as Jesus' followers and be okay with that. Amen.